Well, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 this morning. Jan, I heard that. Jan's been dying to get to Romans 5 and to understand. The end of Romans 5 is a very complicated passage, and yet it's sort of simple. At least the overarching message, and she's been dying to get to it. We've kind of taken a little detour for a couple weeks. We talked last week, and I shared my heart with kind of where we're at and things like that. And the thing that kind of keeps rolling in the back of my mind is, do we understand what the local church is supposed to be? We talked about last week how special it is, how precious to God as a bride for the groom who is Christ. But what is the purpose of the local church? And so that's kind of what I want to tackle today. Really, if you get into Acts chapter 2, I think it's verse 42, we get kind of the purpose statement for the church. And I think it's important that we understand that, because as I challenged you last week, my heart's desire is that you would long to be here, right? To be a part of the church, to be a part of what's going on. But we have to understand why that's important and why there's this correlation of, if we're truly dedicated to Christ, he's Lord of our lives, if we want to serve him with everything, every part of our being, there's this connection to the church. It's undeniable within Scripture. And so at risk of being repetitive, I want to talk about what's the local church. In fact, I went back and looked this week at the message I gave when I was candidating here in February of 2020. And it was titled, "We Are the Church." And I don't know if anybody remembers that. I hardly do. But I remember telling you guys, stop going to church. Right? No pastor ever. Stop going to church. We are the church, right? We're the body of Christ. And so we have to understand rightly what that means in Scripture. And it's not just our purpose and why God's given us the church, but there's so much that he's given us that's our benefit, that's for our edification and all of those things. So I want to understand that this morning. I read an illustration this week, an analogy of four different football teams in the church. You guys know what football is, not the round one that everybody else in the world calls football, but the American one. Four different football teams and how some churches look like these four different teams. The first one got into the huddle and they prayed and everybody was excited, and then something very strange happened when the huddle broke. The whole team went to the sidelines and the coach ran out onto the field. And everybody started talking to the team on the sidelines, and, "What are you doing? Why is this happening?" And they said, "Well, things like this, he's much better trained in football. He knows it inside and out. He can play better than all of us. Plus, he gets paid to do this." You can see where this is going, right? Of course, the ball was kicked, and the other team went down and just cremated the coach. But there's a correlation, right? We think that's ridiculous, but many churches look like this, right? We have members that expect the minister, the preacher, to do the preaching and the praying and the witnessing and the visiting. And it's all about, well, you get paid to do it, so you do it. But that's not what God designed in Scripture. Ephesians 4, we've talked about it often. Travis preached on it a year or so ago. He's given us this, right? He's given us teachers and preachers and all these things, but it's for a very specific purpose. It's so that we can be trained up to go out and do the work of ministry. The next team huddled, and they huddled, and they huddled, and eventually the ref started calling penalties, and they huddled. Eventually somebody in the huddle called out and said, "Coach, we love this huddle. It's the greatest huddle we've ever been a part of. What a group of guys. Some of them know the playbook inside and out, and they can recite it to us in the huddle. And this is so great. We never want to leave this huddle." There's a lot of churches like that, right? We want this to be a place of incredible fellowship that we long to be together with. But again, the purpose isn't that we huddle. It's to get out and share the message. Ephesians 3:10 says that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known, right? That's the Great Commission. Go make disciples of all nations. Well, the third team, and you can be thinking in your mind, where do we fall in all of these? The third team had their huddle, seemed to be well organized. They They broke the huddle, ran out into the field, and then they broke into groups of 2, 3, 4, and they were arguing. They were fighting with one another. I don't like this color of jersey. That's not how you kneel down when we huddle, right? Stupid things like that. And a lot of churches do that, where we're fighting, we're backbiting. There's no peace within the huddle, which is how God designed the church, right? They're going to know who he is because of our love for one another. We're going to talk about love a little bit later on. But you can imagine what the productive team did. They met in the huddle. They got the game plan. They broke the huddle. Each one went to their designated place, and they executed what had been written out for them in the game plan, and they scored a touchdown, and then they scored another one, and they'd come back together and huddle and regroup and re-talk out what they were going to do, but then they went out, and they played the game. It's kind of I thought it was a great analogy, and there's, again, we have to look at ourselves as this body of believers, Cornerstone Bible Fellowship, and say, what kind of huddle, what kind of church are we right now? Again, that's what I challenged 5 years ago, and that's been brought up over and over again, but if we can't stay in our collective huddle, we have to be getting out and applying this and living it out. I know that I have shared this before, but there was a guy, Francois Finlayon, something like that. He was the court preacher for King Louis XIV in France in the 17th century. One Sunday, the king showed up with all his people, his attendants, whatever, and there was nobody in the church. And the king demanded, "What is going on here? How is this possible?" And the guy, Francois, says, "I published that you would not come to church today in order that your majesty might see who serves God in truth and who flatters the king." I said last week, if you're here to check a box, if you're here to flatter somebody, it's not worth it. Don't come here. Go somewhere else. If you're here because you want to know God and his living word that's alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword so that you can understand it, apply it to your life, and go out and use it, that's what we're supposed to be doing here. So again, we're in Acts chapter 2. I'm really looking at just verse 42, but we're going to read 37 to 47 just to get a little better context. I think you know this passage. This is Pentecost. Peter has just preached this knife cutting to the heart sermon, and the people respond, and we'll see as we get into it. They say, what should we do? But let's stand as we read from the Word of God. Acts chapter 2, beginning verse 37. So these are the people. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received the word and were baptized, that's important. I don't usually stop as we're reading through this, but as we read the first part, we might say, well, so it's believe and be baptized and be saved. He kind of defines it right there. Believe. They believed the word, and then they were obedient to baptism. Verse 41. So then those who had received the word were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000 souls. Listen, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Father, we thank you again for your word. God, you've given us an unfathomable treasure to see how you've worked through time, how you desire for us to live. And God, you've given us something so incredible in the church. I hope I pray this morning that we could understand that. God, that we could be a church that is playing the game right, that we could come together to be trained, to be equipped, and that we would go out and play the game that you've given us, those works of righteousness that you've called us to do. God, I pray that many would come to know Christ through those here who faithfully proclaim your word. God, guide us, we ask this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So if we're going to talk about the church, again, we've done this many times, but we need to understand some things basic about the church, right? So the local church, the true local gathering, is where Christ is acknowledged as head, the Bible is preached and taught, and the way of salvation is by grace through faith in Christ's death and bodily resurrection. The Holy Spirit is obeyed by leadership and the people, and the Great Commission is being carried out. That's one person's definition. There are many, many churches out there, right? And there are many that don't do these things, that don't follow these things. And so the reality is, as we saw last week, there's going to be many at the end who will say, Lord, Lord, and he says to them, I never knew you. But when we, again, talk about the church, we kind of have two different things, right? We have the universal church. That's every person who is trusted in Christ, death, burial, and resurrection from the time that he ascended to heaven until the time that he returns to take us. That's the church. That's his bride. It's a very special and distinct thing. But as we get into Scripture, we see that there were local gatherings, these groups that gathered in a specific place at a specific time and frequently. And so that's where we get the local church. In fact, most of the New Testament is written to local churches, and it's teaching them how to work together. It's correcting issues and problems, and it's defining for us what we are to be, why he's given this to us. God's plan in this age involves the church, which Jesus, by the way, promised that he would build, and he said the gates of hell will not overcome it. And so it makes sense, it should be, that we're supporting that plan that God's put forth. Why don't we? Well, we live in a world of distractions. We live in a world that's easily offended. You've heard many people, I'm sure, say, well, I don't go to church anymore because the church hurt me, things like that. We have commitments and things that we commit to, and they're not always bad things, but that they take priority over this that is so important. Again, this is God's plan for this age. So how could we put anything above this meeting together? Of course, there are times, there are things that will happen where we can't be there. But the challenge is that we make time for what's important to us, right? Whether it's work or sports or any other activity, we make time for what's important to us. And again, I don't think it does us any good to be the group that meets on Sunday, even if we're all so faithful, but there's so much more to it. Right, we have opportunities, and we'll get into this, that have to do with parts of what the church should do, prayer and things like that. So we understand that the word ecclesia means a called out group of assembly, or assembled congregation, something like that. So that's the church. I don't think I'm telling you anything new. I think we understand that, but again, we need to kind of revisit it. Professing believers in Jesus Christ who meet together at a particular time, location, on a regular basis. I read a lot of different things this week. One of them was just an article about how to pick a church. So another one on solo Christians, you know, why can't we just live on our own and be Christians? Again, look back to Scripture. That's not how God designed it. But one of the things said sometimes it's hard to find a church where people don't just show up on Sunday. But listen to what they say. He says, instead of truly investing in one another's lives, but part of the investment is seen in how active and important Sunday school classes are, community groups are, small groups, youth group, whatever the group is. How important is that to the church? And that's where I get nervous and tried to express that last week is, we have a great group on Sunday morning, but how many of you are committed to prayer? How many of you are committed to that fellowship that happens, whether it's Sunday school or Wednesday night, things like that? So those are the questions that roll around in the head. So let's get to our notes here. The first thing, and again, we talked about this last week. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on it, but the church is special. It is a very special entity. As it's said throughout the New Testament, that this was a mystery. That means it's something that was not talked about in the Old Testament. It wasn't explained, and this is something new that God is doing. It's talked of as the bride of Christ. That's an intimate marriage relationship. Think about your marriage. It takes commitment, right? It takes hard work. Sometimes it's incredibly joyful. Sometimes there are sorrows. It requires us to be vulnerable and open and real. One writer says this: most of the New Testament books are letters written to churches, not to solo Christians. Although God loves us as individuals, we are collectively referred to in Scripture as the church. The epistles addressed to groups of Christians include detailed instructions on how members are to conduct themselves within the group. The letters were to be read corporately and are best understood in the context of a church working together as a unit. Christians are the bride of Christ. Most of the New Testament is instructions on how the bride can ready herself for her groom. That's something I talked about last week. How are we to act in this moment? We're in that betrothal time of life, and what are we to be doing? Just sitting around? No, there's an action required. Again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but we're also called the body of Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are a number of places where it's said that we are the body of Christ. But 1 Corinthians 12 is an interesting passage, and there's a little bit of a danger in going here because there's a lot to it in understanding the context, and we're not going to get into all of that, but Paul is correcting misunderstandings that have to do with the spiritual gifts and how they were being used. But towards the end of the chapter, he starts to talk about what is the body. Verse 12, he says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." I don't know how much of this read. He goes on, he says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. The body is not one member, but many. So if the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for that reason any less a part of the body." He goes on for quite a ways saying those same things. It's important to the body that all pieces be there and be functioning. Otherwise, we have issues. Now, what is crazy to me in this is what comes after 1 Corinthians 12? It's not a trick question. 1 Corinthians 13. But what do we call 1 Corinthians 13? The love chapter. And we read it at weddings, and we proclaim it to our spouses and things like that. And I'm not saying that's wrong, because it is one of the best definitions of what love is. But the context of what he's talking about here is that it's within the church. It's you and I towards each other. So with that in mind, I make myself laugh. I thought about this as I was going through this. I was like, you know, within this body, I know for a fact that there are certain people that butt heads with other people. And I thought, what if I had you all go stand by the person that drives you the most crazy? Of course, I wouldn't do that. But I want you to think of it. Think of the person here that drives you the most crazy. You got them in your head? Now listen to what he's saying to the church, to the body. Jan, did you just look at Lita? First Corinthians 13, right? He's talking about gifts. He's talking about the body. He says, "I'm going to show you a better way." He says, "If I speak with tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing." He continues on, but here's the thing. You have that person in your head? Do you treat them this way? Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. How you doing with your person? It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So how'd you do? That's the context of what we're talking about. How is the church doing? And that's a symptom maybe, or an indicator where there's perhaps a problem. This is a body. It doesn't mean that we should all be best friends and that we're going to hang out every single day, but you should have a love for each person in this room. That's challenging. There's lots more that we could say, but we're going to move on to the next one. And we won't spend a lot of time on this, but we're also called the building of Christ. A lot of places it talks about Christ as our chief cornerstone. We're built up, I'll read it at the end, but we're built up on the foundation of the prophets and apostles. That's the word of God. And we're built into this building. So we live in a place that has pretty varying weather patterns and things like that. If you're living in a house with no windows in Iowa, there's maybe a month or two that it'll be okay. But you're either going to be freezing or sweating like crazy. If one piece of this building isn't in its place, isn't where it should be, and functioning properly, just like the body, we're in a lot of trouble. So let's get to the actual, what we want to talk about, the purpose. The local church, it has a number of purposes. Again, Acts 2:42. One writer says this could be considered a purpose statement for the church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. According to this verse, the purpose or the activities of the church should be teaching biblical doctrine, providing a place of fellowship. That's a broad category. We'll break it down a little bit. Observing the ordinances, the Lord's Supper, earlier talked about how they were baptized, the two ordinances given to the church. And what about prayer? We'll get to it. First of all, it's training in righteousness, training or teaching. Let's go to the Ephesians 4 passage. Again, I know you know this, but let's read it again. This is the kind of the rundown of what God's given us in the church. It's for our benefit. Ephesians 4, beginning verse 11. This is what the church is to be. He says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. What for? For the equipping of the saints. What for? For the work of service. To the building up of the body until we attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure and to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So we're working on this until we are fully understood in Christ, and that won't happen until we leave. So it's for all this age. But there's more results. As a result, we're no longer children. To be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. There's your body picture again. For whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, every piece functioning and supplying its work, according to the proper working of each individual part, causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself. We come here to be trained. We come here to know him deeper. That's why we put such an emphasis on the Word of God. It is our only training manual. This is where we get what we need to know. It's God's revelation to us. 2 Timothy 3:16, you don't have to go there, but listen, it says, indeed, he's talking to Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. That's a fun promise. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now do you see why it's important that we're not tossed here and there by every wave of doctrine, but we understand this? Paul goes on to tell Timothy, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convicted of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. This is talking about scripture, sacred writings, which are able to give wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Here's the part we know. All scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Again, it's got a purpose. It's for our going out and doing this. The Word of God is paramount in the church. It has to be the focal point. But it's not enough. Remember the huddle? It's not enough to know it and to keep it to ourselves. It's got to be active. It has to be obeyed. It has to go out. The next one is edification. And this kind of would maybe fall under fellowship as well. There's some that run together. But again, back to the 1 Corinthians 12 passage. This is where we exercise our spiritual gifts. We're told that when we trust Christ as Savior, we're given the Holy Spirit of God that lives within us. And He gives us spiritual gifts, things that we're to use, and those aren't for the outside world. That's for the church. The New Testament, one writer says, is filled with admonitions to love one another. The one another refers to fellow Christians. Yes, we love those who are outside the church. Yes, we love everybody, our enemies to everybody. But this is talking about within the church. He says this love is not a noun, it's an active verb. We are to actively pursue ways in which we can demonstrate unselfish love for each other. We just talked about it, 1 Corinthians 13. Think about your person. How are you actively seeking to love them? How are you using your spiritual gift for that person to build them up? That's edification. The next one is prayer, right? That was at the end of verse 42 that we read. Prayer is a vital part of our Christian walk, but a vital part of the church. Every time it talks about the church, they were praying together, they were gathered together, they were seeking God. I've had people tell me, we need to pray more. And I think the reference to that is what Pastor Jim used to do, he'd collect prayer requests, and then when he stood up here, he would pray for those. And I don't see anything wrong with that, but here's my challenge to you. We do pray over prayer requests. It's at the first part of Sunday school, and it's the focal point of Wednesday night. We gather together to pray, and we should, right? Because the church should be a place that promotes, teaches, and practices prayer. It's an important piece, but we're going to leave it at that. The next one is fellowship. Again, we kind of already touched on this, but this is a place where the one another's are done. Again, one another's are to your fellow Christians. Here's a few of them. Christians can be devoted to one another and honor one another, Romans 12:10. Instruct one another, Romans 15:14. Be kind and compassionate to one another, Ephesians 4:32. Encourage one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Most importantly, probably, love one another. We keep beating that drum. 1 John 3:11, 1 John 4:12, repeatedly in 1 John. We're to encourage one another, Hebrews 3:13. And we're to spur one another on to love and good works. That's that huddle time where we get instructed, we get inspired, and we spur one another on. We slap each other on the shoulder and we say, go get them and come back and tell me how it went. That's Hebrews 10:24, which of course in that verse leading up to that is, don't forsake meeting together. It's vitally important. It's the charge to the church, but it's also for our benefit. It's for something God has provided for us. Another part of fellowship is correction, right? We read that in the 2 Timothy passage. That's not a part that we like to think about. Let's fellowship. Why don't you come and point out my sins? But that's what we're told to do in Scripture, right? There's a way to do it. We have to look at ourselves first. We have to be sure that we're not in sin as well. And then we go gently and kindly and we present it to our brother and we say, I'm trying to pull you out of that. That's accountability, right? We need to be accountable to one another. You think God doesn't understand our tendencies? He's provided for them and saying, here's a group of people, imperfect, struggling as they are, go meet together and lift one another up, hold each other accountable, encourage one another. There's a piece to this where again, back to the Ephesians 4, he's given us the structure, right? He's called leaders, pastors to that have to be qualified and lead, but we're also to submit to that. And that's not a power trip. That's not something I'm trying to hold over your head. In fact, 1 Peter, he talks about that. It's in humility. It's a challenging thing for me to think, am I doing that well? It takes humility, but the church is given a structure and a governance, if you will, where there's leadership. And when that breaks down, then the whole thing falls apart. The same thing has happened in marriage in our world today. Male headship, and we've attacked that, and the family has just crumbled. It's fallen apart. If you want to look at Hebrews 13, 17, or just write those down, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13, those are other ones. 1 Peter, I mentioned that, 5, 1 through 4, those talk about the leaders, right? Shepherd the flock among you. And by the way, Christ is the shepherd, right? And we're what they call under-shepherds. So we're under Christ's authority, and we're trying to lead in a way that's worthy, and we'll fail you and we'll let you down. But that's the beauty of the structure that God's given us. It's for our benefit. The last one is action. And we've already discussed this, so I don't think there's a lot to say, but we can't just hold it together here, right? They were, in the Acts passage, they were adding to the number. They were adding to the number. That means they were all out sharing this message, and we have to do that. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, that's the Great Commission. Go. Make disciples of all nations. Acts 1, Jesus gives it again. We're to go and make disciples. So the church can't just focus inward. It has to also have an outward focus. I think if we can understand rightly, again, if I can help you see my thought process, if we're fully devoted to Christ, if we say, yes, Christ is my Lord, I want to serve him, then we look at what he's given us and he says, here's a church, here's a group, go and use this to your advantage. I've given you this because I know your struggles, I know your shortcomings, and this is where the body functions properly. One person that struggles to lift with the arm has strong legs, right? And we work together to make it fit. I want to end with Ephesians chapter 19:22, because of course Christ is the chief cornerstone. Ephesians, let me just read it to you. Don't turn there. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. He says this, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Christ is our cornerstone. We're called living stones, right? We're to be living and active. In fact, I skipped over, I don't even know where it was, but there was a one thing that was saying, you know, God is God, right? And Christ came in his physical body to demonstrate, to be a concrete example and live. And the biggest part of that was his death and resurrection. But as he's ascended to heaven, he's assembled this church, and we're his body. We're to continue on that concrete proclamation, that concrete visual picture of this is God, essentially. This is Christ. But how do we do that? How are we doing with that? Are we a good representation of Christ, of God as the body of Christ? Or do we fall short? Of course, we're going to fall short. Of course, we're going to fail at times. But I think by and large, we need to recommit ourselves to the Word of God, to the building up of one another so that the whole body functions as it should. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your Word. God, it really is remarkable to understand the provision that you've given us, knowing our weaknesses. We have a high priest who experienced everything as a man, and you have that knowledge, not that you ever didn't, but the knowledge of what we need, and so you provided for that in this just grace-filled thing of church and the local body. And God, I pray that we would do that and function well, not because we're trying to check a box, not because we're trying to do it for our glory or even to earn your favor, but we want to do it because we know that you have given it to us for our benefit. God, would this be a body that loves to be together, that loves even our hardest people, and that is growing and active in our community, sharing Christ, seeing people come to the knowledge of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, challenge us, change us, we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.